would be willing to do that, I would appreciate it, because otherwise you're going to lose some of what I said. Now, I had told you 2 weeks ago that we were beginning a study on the book of Revelation, and I have committed myself to finishing this no matter how long it takes, although we will probably not have Revelation every Sabbath. We will probably have some Sabbaths in between where we deal with other topics. But the general direction until we finish is to go all the way through the book of Revelation. And hopefully in a way that perhaps we haven't done before. Now, if you were to write a book, or if I were to write a book that would take off with a Christian community, basically you just start with the book of Revelation and start giving it some wild interpretation, and you can probably have a bestseller, at least among the Christian churches. It's been done before, and it will be done again. I did a Google search on end time books. I came up with 134 million hits. You know, Solomon said of the making of many books, there is no end. That is true in this case, too. Now, obviously, I didn't read 134 million hits. I read about 15 or 20. But I did take a peek at a few. And I have seen some very interesting interpretations of Revelation that saw a Cobra helicopter, soldier with flamethrowers, global warming, social upheaval, increasing power grabs from government around the world, the impending New World Order, and whatever that is, I guess that depends on who you're talking to. Famine, overpopulation, and I've even said, well, yeah, I can see the Gulf oil spill in the book of Revelation. All these things declare that the end of the world is near. Well, maybe true, part of it. I still haven't seen any Cobra helicopters in the book of Revelation, though. And at times in the past, as I have read Revelation and the interpretations that I've seen in the book, even among some of the Adventist literature that I've seen, I've become a little bit skeptical about some of the interpretations that was given in Revelation. I've been uncomfortable with these because, I'll tell you why in just a minute. Now, let me assure you, I don't claim to have the last word on this book, and I don't think that we will, as we study it, come up with the last word on the book of Revelation. I don't claim to have any new light, so I'm not going to have to add several pages of quotes to prove that you should accept my new light. But I hope that as we study together, we can have feedback, and maybe you can share with me, and together we can come up with a better meaning, at least for us. Because you see, as captivating as all of the exciting, stupendous time setting and event prediction that so many people tie with the book of Revelation, I believe that Revelation has a better and more hopeful focus than that. A focus that we've often given lip service to, but rarely followed through with consistently. Now, the key that most people miss in the book of Revelation is in the first five words of the book. And if you want to open your Bibles, I don't care at all. That won't hurt your feelings, it won't hurt mine. So open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the first five words, and we're going to read there that this is the revelation of end time events. Yes or no?
No.
That this is the revelation of impending financial collapse of terrible financial times and take over the world order. Yes or no?
No.
This is a revelation of all kinds of terrible things that are going to happen. Yes or no? Doesn't say that, does it? What it says is that this is a revelation of what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through this study, I really desire above all things to be true to this declaration. And I ask you to hold me to it as we progress with these studies. As we go along, we're going to see that Daniel and Revelation both deal with events of the world, but they are always presented in the light of the Savior, who will eventually conquer evil and set up a perfect holy kingdom that will last throughout eternity. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And in verse 4 of chapter 1 we read, turn there with me if you would, Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. I'm going to stop right there for a minute because I noticed something. Grace and peace. And it's almost always in that order. Don't ever see peace and grace. You ever wondered why? Because grace always comes before peace, doesn't it?
Amen.
In our experience, doesn't grace come before peace? Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. First, we have a salutation from God the Father, the I Am. Secondly, we have a salutation from the Holy Spirit, seen here in multiple manifestations. The seven spirits of God are mentioned in Revelation 3:1. There are seven torches of fire before the throne in Revelation chapter 4. There are seven eyes sent forth through all the earth in Revelation 5 and 6. And we find that in the Greek translation of Isaiah 11, there are seven designations of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, goodness, and the fear of the Lord. And in Zechariah 4, the prophet sees seven lamps that were the eyes of the Lord. Now, keeping in mind that the number seven refers to divine fullness and perfection, we see that the passage here refers to the Holy Spirit in all of the ways that he's manifested to humankind. And then we have from Jesus Christ. The text goes on, grace to you and peace, the one who is to come. Now, you're familiar with the Old Testament. That should remind you of something. When you see this picture, what do you think of? Moses is in a hot, dry desert. He's watching something. He's fled from Egypt trying to escape being punished there. He's shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. And those are very, as you know, shall we say, patient-inducing creatures when you're trying to lead them. And one day he is leading these sheep or watching them, and he notices a bush on fire. And that may not be so spectacular in itself, but you've ever seen a bush in the desert catch fire, you know that it goes pretty fast. But here the bush is burning, and it's burning, and it's burning, and it's burning, and that gets his attention. And he gets close to the bush and he hears the voice. It's the voice of God. It says, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And then he's given, you remember the whole story, given the message to go back to Egypt and deliver the Israelites from the bondage of slavery. In the course of the conversation, as Moses is listening to God, his curiosity gets the best of him. And he said, what is the name of the God of our fathers? And in Exodus 3:14, we find it says this, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What does that I am imply? It implies eternal past, eternal present, eternal future, eternal power, eternal ability, eternal knowledge, eternal being. So Revelation 1 identifies more than Jesus Christ. The phrase from him who is and was and is to come is a phrase that refers to the Godhead, the I Am, if you will. And as we read that, we can see that the phrase is the same as saying, I am that I am. Why does it repeat it? Because there's nothing greater. There's nothing more. It is the ultimate. What can you be greater than I am? Now, beyond that, two other persons are identified in the salutation. We've seen that the first is the I Am. Second are the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit. And the third is Jesus Christ, the one who is resurrected from the dead. And verse 5 continues by saying that Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Revelation tells us over and over and over again that the real ruler of this world is whom? You don't know? We'll say it. The real ruler of this world is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Sometimes it, you know, we kind of wonder when we see things going on. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But the real importance is not primarily his rulership of the world. We find in verses 5 and 6 the real importance, because it says, first, he loved us. The word there actually says loves us, not loved us. In the Greek, that is a present, ongoing action, continually going. It's not something that happened once and stopped. It's not something that will happen in the future. It happened in the past. It is ongoing now. It is the I Am of love, if you will. It is eternal. And then he has washed us, past tense, an action completed in the past in his blood from our sins, and has made us, past tense, kings and priests. You know, today here we have a royal assemblage. Do you feel like royal assemblage? You are. According to the word of God, you are kings and priests. That means we're royalty. That may blow your mind. You may say, well, I've got to grow into it. Well, yes, we do have to grow into it. Everything God gives us, we have to grow into it with his power. Amen? Now, verse 7 takes the next step. If we were just washed, if we were just elevated in position, that would be good enough. But it's not good enough for him, because he's coming again. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. And if we put this together with verse 4, we find here that Jesus shares the title of I Am with God the Father. So right here in the beginning of the book of Revelation, we have the assurance that the entire Godhead is working together for the salvation of mankind. That was awful weak. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ are working together for your salvation. Amen. That's more better. The Alpha and the Omega, the I Am, the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit are so united that everything they do together is for our salvation. And this is so important that it is repeated in verse 11. Revelation 1, 11, if you have your Bible there. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches from Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, these things have come to John audibly. He heard these things as he is sitting there on the Isle of Patmos. And he now moves from a voice to a vision. And we find that beginning in verse 12. Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. This is a glorious picture of Jesus, a picture which nobody could ever paint. And as John sees this vision of Jesus, the first thing he noticed are the seven golden lampstands. Now, to those that are familiar with the Old Testament, when you see the seven golden lampstands, where is your mind taken automatically? To the sanctuary or to the temple. We're automatically drawn to the sanctuary, and usually first to the sanctuary in the wilderness. However, the message that the picture gives us is that Jesus is in a heavenly sanctuary, not an earthly one. And what a glorious being he is. John, remember, was the beloved disciple. You remember that from your Gospels, right? John, the beloved disciple. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, or as the original really could be translated, who Jesus kept on loving, which I like that even better. Who walked and talked with Jesus, who sat with him, who ate with him. When he sees the glorified Jesus, what happens? He falls on his face. He falls on his face. Interestingly enough, we have virtually the same situation when we look in Daniel, when Daniel had the vision of Jesus Christ. Almost the same thing happened, almost the same description of Jesus Christ. Daniel also fell at the feet of Jesus when he had that vision. And Jesus reaches down and lifts John up, and then he begins to give a special message to the seven churches of Asia Minor, has a special message for each one. Now remember, we're doing sort of a summary here today, okay? To each of the churches, he gives a condemnation, and to each one he gives a commendation. Try saying those together real quick. And to everyone he gives some promises. And to each, he describes himself in a way that is important to their spiritual condition. For instance, Jesus deals with the issues of the church in relation to how the churches are responding to him. And you can see how that would be important. If one church is responding to Jesus well, he has one message. If one church is not responding well, he would automatically have to give them a different message, right? So since we're giving just a brief overview, we're going to move on to chapters 4 and 5. And in vision here, John is ushered into heaven and immediately sees the throne of God. And there are all the creatures worshiping God. But something is missing. Because you see, there is a scroll with seven seals on the hand of one on the table. But there's no one on the throne, but no one is worthy to open it. And somehow, even not knowing exactly what's inside, John recognizes that this is important. And something in him says, this is something that needs to be seen. And his tears begin to flow because he feels that so intensely. And no one can open this scroll. In the midst of his sorrow, one of the holy beings comforts him and says this, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And there was only one who was worthy to open the scroll, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one from whom King David descended. Only that one is worthy. And these kingly attributes refer to Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So John turns to see the lion, and he sees a dying lamb. Do you get the paradox there? The lion is a dying lamb. a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns, which represent the Spirit that moves throughout the world teaching about the Lamb of God. And this being, this lion lamb, is the only one that is worthy. If you want to turn to Revelation, the fifth chapter, we find all heaven singing a song of worship directed to the Lamb of God who was slain and now sits on the throne. Revelation 5, beginning with verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and which are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." What a beautiful, glorious hymn. I got a challenge for you this afternoon. Go home and see if you can find a translation of the Bible that shows the poetic portions, and go through the book of Revelation and just see how many songs are in the book of Revelation. Song after song after song after song after song, praising God. Very, very interesting study. Chapter 6 continues with the Lamb opening the seals, one seal at a time, and ends with a proclamation that the wrath of the Lamb is about to be poured out on a sinful world. Now remember, we're looking at Jesus in the book of Revelation. Chapter 7, those who are servants of God and the Lamb are sealed. And at the last of the chapter, it describes in more detail those who follow the Lamb and what God has in store for them. In chapters 8 and 9, we find out what happens to those who reject the Lamb. In chapter 10, a message about the Lamb is given. The message is both sweet and bitter. In chapter 11, the witnesses are sent to speak of God and the Lamb, and they are destroyed by the world, but they rise again to give a stronger witness. Chapter 12, there's war against the Lamb and his children. It goes back and forth. And the enemy is fierce and determined to destroy the offspring of God. In chapter 13, a counterfeit to the Lamb of God and is seen. And they deceive and coerce and first force people to reject the Lamb of God. Or I should say, try to force people to reject the Lamb of God. In chapter 14, those who do not follow the counterfeit lamb are described. And not only do they worship the Lord, but the Lamb, but they uphold the true Lamb of God against the deceptions and evil of the imposter. In chapter 15, the reward of those who follow the Lamb is shown in all of its glory. In chapter 16, 17, and 18, the judgment of the people and powers that oppose the Lamb is given in painful detail. And in chapter 19, we see the glorious appearing of the Lamb with the angels of heaven and the armies of the righteous to bring an end to the reign of evil on planet Earth. Chapter 20 introduces us to the judgment of the wicked, the binding of the enemy of the Lamb, and the ultimate end of sin. And the rest of the book intrigues us with the glories of all things new and the beginning of living with the Lamb throughout eternity. As we look for Jesus in Revelation, we find him throughout. And I think we need to keep looking for Jesus as we go throughout Revelation. Looking at it in a slightly different way, in Revelation 1, Jesus is introduced as the great high priest. In Revelation 4 and 5, Jesus is introduced as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as Jesus goes to war for his people, he's introduced as Michael, the leader of the armies of heaven. And when we look at this, We see that first, Jesus is our high priest. To start out with, he must be our high priest. Amen? The one who represents us to God and God to us. He is the one who administers the blood of the covenant to his people. The blood of the covenant, the Bible says, forgives our sins and washes us clean from our sins and gives us forgiveness and victory. Amen?
Amen.
Then Jesus as sacrifice. It is the sacrifice that sheds the blood that cleanses us. The high priest is also the sacrifice. The lamb that is continually dying, because that's the way the lamb is described in Revelation 5, a lamb who is in the process of dying. It doesn't say a dead lamb. A dying lamb, so that every sin, every misdeed that is confessed is continually forgiven. Then Jesus, as the general of the armies of heaven, you know, God wants to take us out of this evil world as soon as possible. When it is time, he will enter time and destroy the enemies of God's people. He will do to them as they have done unto others. And then he will take his people home in preparation for a new heavens and a new earth where there is only righteousness, a real world where real people will be doing real things and worshiping God with their heart, soul, their mind, and body. Now you may take that piece of paper that I gave you and turn it over now, because we're going to look at that. This will be the thing that we look back to from time to time as we go through the book of Revelation. First, Revelation was written to reveal Christ to the seven churches that we are in what we call Turkey today. A literal book written to literal churches back in John's time, giving them a literal message that they each needed. We'll deal with that more later. A call for them to remain faithful or to return to the faith that they once had, to repent. Second, Revelation reveals how the Lamb of God will bring an end to sin. Third, Revelation encourages people in times of difficulty by pointing them to the end of the book, so to speak. Are there any end of the bookers here? I saw one grin there. You want to know what's happening? Go straight to the end of the book. Revelation encourages us to look to the end of the book and keep our faith there, no matter what trials we have here, no matter what troubles or grief we experience. The Lamb of God himself has already written the end of the book. Amen?
Amen.
Things will change. Sin will end. Peace will prevail. Fourth, Revelation is not so much about sharing the events that lead to the end of the world as it is about sharing with us the being who holds the future in his hand. Revelation was not given to satisfy spiritual curiosity about the events of the future. It is about Jesus and his ultimate victory. This, brothers and sisters, will bring real hope and change, backed up by an eternally good, merciful, and faithful being who has given himself unselfishly, totally for humanity. Fifth, by his faithful witnessing in his life on this earth and by his resurrection and by his reign in heaven now, Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ is everything that God's people need, particularly as earth's history is drawing to a close. You know, we face fearful times. There is no doubt about that. We are not the first generation in history to do so. Many generations have faced fearful times. As a matter of fact, more times have been fearful than not. Although I do believe we are in that last time. It could be, and I think it's very likely, that this generation is the last generation. But in Christ, we have the assurance, no matter what, we can make it through. Now I want to share just a few little words of counsel from the little book, Last Day Events. Well, we just look at one of these. I'm going to skip one of them because they're essentially very close. It said, many will look away from present duties, present comforts and blessings, and be borrowing trouble in regard to future crises. This will be making a time of trouble beforehand, and we will receive no grace for any such anticipated troubles. In other words, don't make the end of time before it's the end of time. It'll come. It'll get here. We'll have to face it if we're alive. But worry about it when it gets here. Well, let's go ahead and read the other one. There is a time of trouble coming to the people of God, but we are not to keep that constantly before the people and rein them up to have a time of trouble beforehand. I've heard people say, you know, the church was full of trouble and it needed a cleansing, it needed a shaking. Anybody can cause a shaking in the church. You know that? Any individual can. But it's not necessarily from God. When God gets ready to work, let's let him work. But if he's not working, don't push it. There is to be a shaking among God's people, but this is not the present truth to carry to the churches. The message of Revelation is not given to satisfy somebody's obsessive curiosity about the future. And we tend to have that. We want to know what happens. We don't want to know what's coming on. But that's not why Revelation is given to us. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, read it with me, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He am. He is the I am. The Jesus of Revelation, who called the seven churches in Turkey to repent and be faithful, calls us today to repent and be faithful. The Jesus of Revelation, who promised a kingdom to the faithful in Revelation, promises that same kingdom to his people today. Jesus is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said that. Do you believe it?
Amen.
I believe it. I bank my faith on it. I put my life in that promise. Jesus said that. Revelation assures us of that. And I ask you today, do you want to accept that assurance?
Amen.
If you do, just raise your hand with me and say, Lord, help me to accept and live that assurance. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we study this book, give us a better vision of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take the messages to heart. Help us to see what is meant for us. And help us to respond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn number 245, More About Jesus.